John writes, "And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. Love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The man who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother." This is God's word. God is love. God is love. There are many things said on Sunday mornings in churches like ours with which the world would disagree. Even, well, other Christians at times might find things that they hear, though it's the truth of God's word, that they don't like hearing. But God is love. Well, that would find traction. God is love. It sounds like something I can do, I can understand, I can shape to fit whatever religion or philosophy I subscribe to. God is love. After all, as one old song once put it, everybody loves somebody sometime, and so God is love seems close at hand, within my reach. I can do that. I can react to that. I can be comforted by that. God is love. And it's that very misunderstanding, that very strong possibility of somebody finding a false comfort, a false reassurance in it, that you and I need to be very careful this morning to understand that expression, God is love. And to understand it as the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle John to write it, as we then live it, as we then count on it. And so this morning, we'll consider that. God is love. And as we do, first, let's notice what love is. Secondly, what love does. And finally, how love acts. The Apostle John was writing to people late in that first century AD, late in the first half century of the Christian church, in that time after which Jesus had risen from the dead, ascended into heaven, and then sent the apostles forth at Pentecost. History tells us, it's reliable history, though it's not spoken of here in Scripture, that John was the last of the apostles to survive, and apparently was the only one who died a natural death, did not witness in his death as a martyr. And now John, as a very old man, is inspired by God to leave a record that would speak certainly to the Christians of his day, but speaks across time and centuries to you and me as well, Christians of all time. And so the Holy Spirit inspired him to write the Gospel of John, the book of Revelation, a record of the vision God permitted John to have, and then also three letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, these epistles that are before us. And in the first epistle and elsewhere too, John is dealing with a heresy, a false teaching that had crept into the Christian church even in these relatively early days. It was a heresy called Gnosticism. Looks like Gnosticism. It came from a Greek word, gnosis, related to our word know, kno. People who felt they needed to know, to know something higher, better, more sophisticated, more appealing to the intellect and the mind than that basic story of sin and grace, law and gospel, Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, Jesus who rose to prove he had done just that. The Gnostics said, no, you've got to develop and think into and know certain words and understand them well in order to truly be an authentic Christian. And to that, John said no. And he reassured the people by pointing them to the foundation of their faith. The faith in those facts. The faith in the good news of the gospel. And so our first portion of our text, John writes, "And so we know and rely on the love God has for us." In contrast to this higher, better knowledge that some were preaching, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. God is love, John states clearly. And appreciate the context in which he says that. He's not talking about, well, some love that could be generated by people, or something that people strive for and by their efforts come to join with God in this particular understanding and affection that some might suggest the passage means. No, John is drawing on words, well, like we saw in our epistle lesson. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. There's where John points his readers and hearers, points you and me, again, Christians across time, that love. And so what love is understood in that context, the cross and the empty tomb. And it's not that affection, that warm, perhaps fuzzy feeling someone might have one for another, or that is generated by images of particular joy or happiness in one's own life. We appreciate those things, and we understand how human beings are hardwired to know that affection, but that's not what John is talking about. And so we say that clearly to the world. We say clearly God is love, but in the sense and on the terms and in the definition that he gives. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And so what love is understood against the backdrop of a sacrifice that needed to be made. This is God acting in love, not because there was something lovely or loving or lovable about humankind. Not quite the contrary. Since the fall into sin, our first ancestors brought us into a condition where by our very DNA, our mind is hostile to this God. He who demands perfect holiness could see only sin for every human being born after Adam and Eve until he sent his son as the perfect human being, our brother, born of a virgin, to live perfectly in our place, to do what we could not do. And to do it for us, the unlovely, the unlovable, the unloving, who could not by any strength grasp for anything close to the perfect love that God demands. And so what love is appreciated in the context, against the background, by the way God himself laid out his love across the pages of scriptures with promises and plans and a careful guiding of all history, even under circumstances that human beings didn't expect to see a Messiah until Jesus came. What love is, what God as love is understood that way. And so then we see what love does. What love does, well, John describes it this way. Love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The man who fears is not made perfect in love. John writes, what love, God's love, the love that God does it drives out fear. And that's an important understanding. If there are those who would say, well, yeah, God is love, and I can do that. I can at least show God by my good effort that I want to love and therefore be in his association, be acknowledged by him in some way. But what that steers one towards, finally, is the commandments to the law. What love does in the first human reaction is, well, summed up by the law, to love one's neighbor as oneself. And when one stops and honestly considers that, who has ever done that perfectly? I've never said that grouchy, unfair word to someone I knew and even loved in that human sense, or maybe that person I just met. I've never had that lustful thought, never let my priorities get out of order, never wished ill against a neighbor, or maybe even acted on that wish. No, that's not love. At least it's not a love that God could acknowledge, because loving one's neighbor as oneself, the second seven commandments, would quickly condemn us and leave us outside of any concept that would say, well, God must acknowledge us. No, but what love does, John says, is, talking about God's love, it drives out fear. It drives out fear in our lives by announcing to all of us that sacrifice on the cross paid for your sins, every sin. And so we need not live in fear of judgment day. We need not live in fear of every day of our lives that somehow God is going to get us, that law is going to catch up to us. No, what love does is it drives out fear. God's perfect love drives out fear by saying to the world, Jesus lived and died in your place. And then he rose from the dead to demonstrate it all true and to know that God has credited his perfect life as though you lived it, and credited his innocent death as though you had died it. Your sins are erased and fear is gone. And so what love does is live and act and move in this life in a way that, well, reflects the love that God has shown us. We need not live checking off boxes. Oh, I better be good here and try to be nice to that person there, and hopefully God will be good and nice to me. No, our wanting to keep God's law has nothing to do with fear of what that law will do to us without it. It's now, a kind of checklist, if we still want it, of ways of saying thank you to God. The love we show others is opportunity to reflect the love that God showed, certainly to us, and that we know about and have by faith, but also then to every person whom we encounter. What love does is move and live and act in the understanding that God, who first showed us love, is now equipped us then to show love to others. And that may well be in the genuine affection that we have in this life, the attraction one to another that we have, the things that we find loving and lovable and lovely about another person that are such a blessing in our lives. Think of especially of the marriage bond, or the family after that, or even the extended family and the friends and acquaintances we have, the good people we work with, the things that are blessing after blessing after blessing, where we do, yes, have affection, surely, but that we understand that the love we show them also has a higher sense and a higher purpose. They're there also in our lives to reflect what God has done for us and for them as well. That's what love does. And then finally, too, also how love acts. And certainly in some sense we've touched upon that already, but listen to John's summary. He says, we love because he first loved us. We pause for a moment and think on that. We love because he first loved us. Again, the stranger to the Christian faith, or even those acquainted with it but misunderstanding it, would hear, well, God is love, and I vote for that. I like that. I'm going to try to do that. God is love is not talking to us about love that we're going to generate, love that somehow is going to well up within us. No, we love because God first loved us, meaning we love in this sense that God means it, because we know that we've been shown the greatest love of all. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us sinners. And therefore, John writes, God says, we ought therefore to love one another, to show that love to our sisters and brothers. That's the love, that reflection, not something we've generated, but that has struck us and now bounces to the world, that has been part of our lives and embedded in us by faith, that we now have opportunity to express, maybe by these very words, and just as easily and well by the things we say to others, the way we act around them. John goes on, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. The Holy Spirit inspired John to a practical observation. God seems a distant thing, a faraway thing, although he's very much part of our lives and with us at all times. But still, the concept for our minds, for our senses, is in some way a difficult thing to get a handle on. What isn't difficult to get a handle on are all those people around us. And so John encourages us to put into action the love we want to express to our God by expressing it to those who are around us. How love acts is going to be there for the Christian. John does not lay this out for us as that standard that we need to strive for to somehow make God's love for us more real and concrete. No. Real and concrete is a cross and an empty tomb. This is not just another way of talking about law, to kind of keep us in line, make us feel as though somehow we're participating in our... No. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ died for us, and his death paid for all our sins. How love acts in that expression, God is love, comes across in all those big and little ways that we find opportunity to express love. Sometimes it seems, and is, easy. Those who've been loving toward us, those who seem in some way attractive and beneficial to us, that's there. We are indeed made as creatures who are social and get those connections. But there's also opportunity to express love when it's more difficult. Love that, well, understands with patience that, well, the loved one who seems to have launched a harsh word or two or ten at me is going through a rougher patch, and maybe I can be of help in bringing her, him, to someplace quieter and better. Maybe it's the way we treat that person who, well, cut us off in traffic. Certainly it's there in the ways that we interact with the members of our community, the ones we know share our Christian faith. Certainly that love of the family of God is there, but also those whom we don't know, maybe especially those people whom we don't know. It's the quiet courtesies of everyday life. It's the politeness we might show. And again, in difficult circumstances. God says God's concept may be difficult to grasp, but around us are plenty of opportunities to show love in concrete ways. But this love that John speaks of here can extend far farther than that. Certainly, yes, also to the unlovable. Those who've perhaps mistreated us. How we react to that can express to others the goodness of the God who saved them too, the souls that Jesus also died for. Perhaps it's there in ways that we can't really count in this life. It's the offerings that come through a Christian congregation, certainly to support those concrete things around us, as basic as paying the bills for the utilities, as vibrant and active as the life of a school where Jesus is heard across the day and particularly in his word, in a congregation that from infancy through old age and to heaven's doorstep nurtures and guides and protects and sustains and feeds with this living gospel. Those things are all around us, and those offerings are there too. Even in ways that, well, don't necessarily connect with people that we don't know all that well, but those offerings go yet farther. Out into the world, to places and people who don't even speak the same language that we do, don't look a bit like us, but souls for whom Jesus also died. Souls whom God in his love, that active, for no other reason than love's sake, love, that God demonstrated to them also in our Savior Jesus. Those opportunities are there as well, and it's what John is talking about, the practical application of what God has shown us. It isn't so much, in our case, how love acts, but how love reacts. We love him because he first loved us, and we express that love for him in the love that we show our neighbors whom we actually know, the loved ones of our very own family, and the love that goes farther out among people whom we may never cross paths with till we stand shoulder to shoulder with them before the Lamb in heaven. God is love. It's important we understand that and take careful heed to know the context and the point of God's inspiring John to say that. God is love. And yet hear another verse from a close context just a few verses back. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God is love. God is that love.